Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
If you don't get what we're getting ready to read in the second Psalm, then you might not really be able to get a hold of and comprehend and it really register what we're going to be seeing, particularly when we turn over to the book of Acts. So in the book of Psalms, this question is asked in chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The word heathen in Scripture just means unbeliever. You know, I think we might make that word something else when we call somebody a heathen. That might not have been what you had in mind when you looked at somebody and said, "You old heathen." All right, I know that's not what Esther had in mind when she was talking to Fred on Sanford and Son, right? But the word heathen, it just means unbeliever, those that are outside of the covenant or outside of faith. But the question is asked, why do the heathen rage? What are the unbelievers mad about? What are those that don't receive Jesus or his word or the reality of God? What are they enraged about? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 2, the kings of the earth, man-appointed kings, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, and the Lord's anointed is Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The message here is we don't want to be governed by this God. We don't want to be subject to this Lord and his anointed. So let's break the bands. Let's rid our lives of truth. But notice what God does in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Read that part out loud. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Listen, God is not moved by the methods of men. God is not moved by what man may come up with to protest his word or to come against his truth. God is in complete control. He's not, I don't even like saying still on the throne, because that almost seems to insinuate that he was almost knocked off the throne but still on the throne. No, he created the throne that he sits on. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And his authority reigns all time and space. He goes on to say in verse number 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You might remember reading that in Hebrews, where this proclamation was made by the Father to the Son, saying, you are my Son, I have begotten thee. Now watch what the Father's gonna say to the Son in verse number 8. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the unbeliever. So the Father is saying to the Son, I will give you the heathen. I will give you authority even over the unbelievers. You're still Lord. Isn't that amazing that God said, I make everybody subject to you, even the heathen, that's the unbeliever. Now that might, you know, leave you wondering when you first read that. Well, how could Jesus, have authority even over the unbeliever? Well, because at the end of time as we know it, there will be a great white throne judgment where every person will stand before the Lord and he becomes judge. So he's been given complete authority over you, whether you are lost or whether you were saved. That's why verse 12 says, drop down to verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In other words, there's coming a time when all will stand before the Son. And if you have kissed the Son, that means if you've entered into covenant with the Son, if you have honored the Son, if you praise the Son, if you confess the Son, if you've entered into relationship with the Son, then you are blessed. But if you have rejected the Son, then you will perish. That's what John 3:16 teaches. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. I choose to kiss the Son. How about you? I choose to honor Jesus. I choose to say, you know what? I love the Son of God. My wife is my covenant spouse. She's the love of my life. I kiss her in private. I kiss her in public. I kiss her in front of the kids. I kiss her when the kids are asleep. Come on, somebody. I kiss them on this platform because I'm not ashamed of my wife. I wear this token on my finger and it says I'm in covenant with the love of my life, and I kiss Chrissy. I'm not ashamed of Chrissy. I will tell the world who she is and what she means to me. But listen, the love and the affection that you have for your spouse should actually pale to the comparison to the love and the affection that you have for your Savior. Have you kissed the Son? Have you said, Lord, I kiss you, I honor you, I praise you with my life. There is no shame in the love that I have for you. I believe that God is looking for somebody that has a love for Jesus, that not a lukewarm feeling, but a passionate, zealous love and desire for the Lord. If that's you, can you just say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Reject the Son, you perish. Kiss the Son and you're loved. Why? Because God has honored the Son. And he honors any person that honors the Son. It reminds me of something that was spoken of in Isaiah's day, that history teaches, that an honorable man of great wealth, if he really wanted to honor his son, say on his birthday, he would go into the marketplaces and he would tell the market owners, hey, anybody that comes to your counter and puts their fruits and vegetables or linens on your counter, if they come in my son's name, I will pay their bill. I will pay for their substance. And what that would do is when you went to the counter and you knew the son and you would use the son's name and you would receive those gifts, then in the street when the son was seen, he would be applauded. Why? Because they would look at the son and say, he's the reason I got my vegetables for free today. He's the reason I got these linens to sew with. And so the son would be honored. And that would be the way for a wealthy man to give his son something that maybe money can't buy, the honor. And listen, God has done that with his son. He has given his son, and he said, whoever kisses the son, I will bless. Whoever honors the son, I will empower and bless with my abundance. Listen, it's time for the body of Christ not to be ashamed to kiss the son. It's time for the body of Christ to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God that saved me. Listen, we don't need any more Nicodemuses that only come to Jesus by night, that only seek him in the booth, in the back, in the dark. It is time for believers in this day and age to rise up in a boldness saying, I am not ashamed. I live unashamed. I will let the world know that I am in love with Jesus. He saved me. He delivered me. He healed me. And I am who I am because of him. I'm concerned that the church has got a little passive when it comes to the Lord, even in our prayer. I've taught our staff, and I tell our pastors on staff, when you lead a prayer here, there, or yonder, don't end that prayer in your name, amen. What you mean, in your name, amen? If you're talking to Buddha, then you're saying in Buddha's name. If you're talking to Allah, you say it in Allah's name. The Father said, whatever you ask of me in my son's name, that's what I give. Don't be ashamed to use the name of Jesus when you pray. Whether you're praying at the kitchen table or at a high school graduation, declare the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Kiss the Son. Look at your neighbor and say, kiss the Son. See, folks will see stuff happen in your life and then say to you, well, didn't you just get lucky? And no, instead of saying no, luck didn't have nothing to do with it, we try to be politically correct and say, yeah, I did get lucky, didn't I? But you know, the Lord answers prayer. Get out of here with that Lord answers prayer. You need to say, Jesus did this. God did this in my life. Don't try to sugarcoat it and make it politically correct, talking about luck and I got fortunate. No, you were blessed, and you were blessed because you kissed the Son. You were blessed because Jesus has manifested this in your life. Hallelujah. Now watch what he goes on to say here, because I went down to verse 12 and I skipped some stuff. So the Father said to the Son, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So God is saying here in his word, Jesus' Son, I've given you the inheritance of every part of the earth, and I've given you also the heathen for your inheritance. It all belongs to you. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, and you get to the fifth chapter, and God was getting ready to release these judgments on the earth. I'm getting stirred up just thinking about it. And not that I'm excited about the judgment hitting earth. It's just that I'm excited about the honor that was given. So John on the Isle of Patmos is given this revelation, and he sees this scene in heaven in Revelation 5. And God is getting ready to release the horsemen of the apocalypse and judgments upon the earth. But there was a cry made in heaven for the one that could break the seal. It can be complicated, but yet very simple. Biblically, when a letter or a deed was given, it would be sealed. And only the person that was the rightful heir could break that seal and open it up. And so there was a deed to planet Earth in Revelation 5, and no man stood yet to claim ownership of the earth. But John said, all of a sudden, he saw a lamb stand. Hallelujah, a lamb. That lamb was Jesus. And the Bible says under the lamb was given the authority to break the seals. So God was saying to Jesus in Revelation 5, I give you the authority over the earth. I give it to you. You have inherited it. And at the breaking of those seals is when those judgments begin to take place. Jesus has redeemed this earth. It belongs to him. Just because he hasn't taken possession yet doesn't mean it's not his. Just like you might have bought something over the internet and your credit card got processed and they took your money and you know it's en route but you don't have it yet, but you know that it is yours. Listen, the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. Just because he's not enthroned on planet earth does not mean he don't own the place. It's time for born-again believers to start acting like our daddy owns this house. Our daddy owns this house. You don't know who you're messing with. You don't know whose I am. The body of Christ needs a revelation that when we pray our Father. Our Father, our Father. We don't pray to Mother Earth, because the earth could not have given life had God not put life on the earth. You move the earth 1 degree further from the sun and we freeze to death. You move the earth 1 degree closer to the sun and we burn up, because God set us in the perfect place to have life. Mother Earth is not the origin of life. Father God is the origin of life. When we pray and say, our Father, I'm saying your Father, not only relationally am I your child, but your Father in that life comes out of you. Every living thing comes out of you. The air we breathe comes out of you. In you we live and move and have our very being. Even my enemy breathes because you give him air. Y'all about to mess with me up in here? If we got a revelation of how big our God was, we wouldn't be scared of nothing. Our Father, our life giver, our owner. Everything came out of you. Everything light came out of you. Life comes out of you. Health comes out of you. Peace comes out of you. Love comes out of you. Every tree I admire came out of you. The sunrise came from you. The sunset came from you. A beautifully painted sky came from you. You are Father. You give it all. You are in complete control, and no man sitting in a seat, whether it's a judgment seat, political seat, it don't matter. There ain't a man on planet Earth that's got more power than the Almighty God. And he's our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, you dwell in heaven. You see everything. You're in complete control, hallelujah. Thy kingdom come. Heaven trumps earth. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom surpasses the authority of man. Thy kingdom come. Lord, take dominion. Thy, help me, will be done on earth, in my life, in my marriage, with my children, with my money. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You feeling me? See, as a king, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, I recognize who I am. I'm an agent of the kingdom. I'm a child of the king. I'm a joint heir with Christ. He was given power, I got power. He was given authority, I got authority. In his name, I got power. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got his name on my life. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come. I'm blessed when I go. The enemy don't have nothing on me. King. I'm a king. I'm a dominion heir. I've inherited dominion. So that's better than being a pawn, ain't it? Pawns just somebody being used to advance somebody else's agenda. And once you get used, you get kicked to the curb. No, that used to be me. I'm a king now. Are y'all with me here? Woo! Man, this is going to get gooder. Hold on. He said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He was saying, I'll give you the earth for your inheritance. That's why when Jesus in Matthew 28:19, before he ascended back to the Father, he told the disciples, he said, all power, not a little power on Sunday morning, no, all power, power anywhere, power everywhere, all power, not just religious power, not just political power, not just economical power, because in volume 3, I'm gonna show you Satan's 3 heads in the earth. He's got a religious head, he's got a political head, and he's got an economic head. And there's no doubt one of them heads has tried to oppress you. But when we recognize Satan's 3 heads and we see his agenda, and then we look to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll see those 3 heads always bow to Jesus. Y'all don't mess around, done something. That's why there were 3 figures in the gospel, 3 of them. One of them was an economical head, one of them was a political head, and one of them was a religious head. And all 3 of them had to submit to the authority of Jesus when he came on the scene. God was setting, y'all get me into volume 3. We got to finish volume 2. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go with me to Acts 4, and I'm going to go ahead and say something else about volume 3. Now, y'all done got the water flowing now. In any city, in any community, in any village, in any territory, Satan seeks to gain control of the 3 heads. He wants political control. He wants economical control. And he wants religious control. How
can you have a city? I'm going to use Shreveport for an example. How many churches in Shreveport? You would tell me, we were talking about this the other day. How many? 400? 400 different churches in Shreveport? Is that right? I don't know. I'm thinking it might be 4,000. But we're going to go with 400. How could a city that has 400 churches have so many issues? Because religion is not necessarily the answer. There's some religious folk that are being used as pawns to advance Satan's agenda. I'm not a religious. I get people ask me, you say you're not religious. I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. There's a difference. I don't feel like there's a religious bone in my body because I'm not trying to get to God. And I'm not trying to sit in between God and man telling what man can get to God. That's religion. I don't have that authority. Only Jesus comes between God and man. I am a Christian. I believe God came to man. When I couldn't get to him, he came to me. And ain't no man that can separate me from my God. Jesus solidified that. I have an intimate personal relationship with him, and it don't come through no religion. It don't come through no church. That's why religious folk don't like me. I was 17 years old. I had just got saved. I may have been to church 3 times in my life, so I didn't know nothing about church government. And I went to church, and I was sitting in church on a certain service, and some folk came forward and got saved. And when they got saved, the pastor said, these three have come forward to accept Christ and want to follow, listen, and they want to follow him in baptism. I need a motion. Somebody said, I make a motion, we accept so-and-so by baptism. Somebody else said, I second the motion. All said, favor say aye. I sat there as a 17-year-old, didn't know nothing about church or the Bible. And I said, that don't make a lick of sense. How is a man going to vote on whether or not somebody can be baptized? How are you going to vote on? Hey, how are you going? I got to say something that you got to hear. So I'm going to wait to get through clapping. I'm going to say it. How are you going to vote on what God already legislated? If God said, if I believe on his name, then I'm to be baptized. How is a man going to vote on whether or not I get to get baptized? That's the kind of mess religion will do. Acts 4, when you get there, say amen. That's about to get serious here. Watch this. Everything you saw in Psalms 2 is about to come to life, so stay with me, all right? All right, it won't take me 15 minutes and we'll be eating chicken somewhere. Just stay with me. Watch this. So, a great revival took place. Watch it in verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's 5,000 heathens that just became 5,000 believers. That's when 5,000 folk change their ways, something gonna happen. That's revival. Tell your neighbor, that's revival. And it came to pass on the morning that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many that were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, the hierarchy asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? A man got healed. Folk got delivered, 5,000 got saved, and the hierarchy said, by what power or what name have you done this? I'm looking for the day that so many miracles and testimonies break out from true believers that are not ashamed of the gospel, that folks start asking the question, what name did you use to make that happen? What did you do to see those kinds of results? I'm looking forward to that day right there. See, don't ask me by what name something happened. You better not ask me by what name. My wife, nearly 2 years ago, was in an accident where her pelvis was broken in 6 different places.
They talked about the hypotheticals of her walking again, and all of this, that, and the other. We were told in the emergency room, are y'all planning on having a fifth child? Because there's no way she'll be able to do that. And we need to know, based on the emergency surgery we got to do, and this, that, and the other. Before Thanksgiving, she was up walking, never had surgery. When she went back to the doctor for the final examination, the doctor said, Your pelvis has healed so perfectly that we're having a hard time even finding the original breaks. The doctor said to us, if you wanted a fifth child, you can have the fifth child. She never had surgery. She never wore a cast. God healed her. Don't ask me what name. Hey! Hey! Don't ask me what name took me off the street. Don't ask me what name changed my life, because I will tell you, his name is Jesus.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at WOGM.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.